Well, this morning we continue our series through the Sermon on the Mount. So we'll still be in chapter 6 of the book of Matthew this morning, starting in verse 19. What we've been seeing all throughout the Sermon on the Mount is that Jesus came to bring a new kingdom. Jesus came to bring a kingdom of light and of love, a kingdom full of life and vibrancy. And what Jesus saw most clearly as opposing his kingdom while he was on the earth was the false religion or the formalistic religion of the Jews of his day. So the Jews who had the law of God, who had the oracles of God, who were supposed to be living for God, instead they were living just kind of according to the letter of the law. They were just fulfilling their religious duties. They were worried about their reputation, their outward looks. They didn't have any actual inner spiritual life. They didn't have any vibrancy of the heart. And so what Jesus has been proclaiming to his people from this mountaintop with his disciples gathered around him, what he's been proclaiming to them is what true spiritual life looks like, right? What true spirituality looks like, what it looks like when you don't just follow the rules, when you don't just do religion for religion's sake, but when you actually have heart affection for God and you want to serve him alone. At the beginning of his message, Jesus warned about salt that has lost its saltiness, right? Light that is hidden under a basket. And he desperately does not want his disciples, his followers, to just kind of blend in with the culture around them, begin to just kind of take in this formalistic religion. He wants them to be a vibrant people, a different, a distinct kind of people in order that they may impact the world around them. Well, what we're going to be looking at this morning, especially as we come to 6 verse 19, is the disciples' relationship with money, or the disciples' relationship with earthly possessions. So Jesus saw again that one of the symptoms of spiritual rot in the people of God, one of the symptoms of formalistic religion is a love of money, is a desire for worldly things instead of heavenly things. And so what Jesus most wants to warn us about this morning is how we think about money, how we feel about money in our hearts, because how we relate to money, how we relate to our earthly possessions will reveal to us whether we truly have a heart for God, truly have a relationship with him, or again, whether we're just kind of outwardly living in a religious way. So let's listen to the reading of God's word now, and then I will come and proclaim to us the word of God.
Matthew 6, verses 19 to 34. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, for what or what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
Well, as we look at these instructions from Jesus this morning, I do believe that all of us should feel indicted on some level. I think Jesus, in correcting the pathway of our hearts that is so often prone to care about material possessions and earthly things, I think he sees what is in each and every human being, and he knows that for each and every human being, there is a desire, or if not a desire, then at least an anxiety about earthly things, maybe even only about what you will eat or what you will wear. But nevertheless, I believe that what Jesus speaks to us here is a word that is important for every one of us to hear. So you may be here this morning and you may think, oh, well, I'm not a greedy person. You know, I'm not pursuing money all the time. And if that's true, then praise God. I'm glad that you don't pursue money all the time. And yet Jesus' instructions for us here go far beyond just a warning against greed, right? As we just heard, there's a warning against even anxiety about earthly things. In fact, I think that what Jesus gives us in this passage is he essentially gives us four different tests for the idolatry of our heart. He gives us four different tests to help us to see whether we are loving money too much. Now, in this message, I will stay mostly in the idiom of money and earthly possessions, because that's what Jesus is talking mostly about here. But as you are examining your hearts through the preaching of God's word and as the Spirit is at work within you, I do want you to consider whether there might be some other earthly thing that is a treasure in your heart in the way that Jesus is here talking about money. Because it doesn't have to be money that is your idol. It doesn't have to be money that is the thing you're loving. It could be your family. It could be some definition of success that you have, or reputation that you have. It could be pleasure, it could be any number of earthly things, but money is one of the biggest ones that is there for all of us, and money is indeed often the channel, the avenue to get after our other idols, those other things that we want. And I think that's why Jesus himself focuses so much on money and on earthly possessions in what he has to teach us this morning. And so as we go through the passage this morning, again, we're going to find four tests that Jesus gives us, four things that we can use to examine our own hearts, to ask ourselves, Lord, am I loving money too much? And we, as we see these things, we should pray that the Lord will reveal our hearts to us, will help us to see ways that we ought to repent of our love of money. We're just going to go through the passage in chronological order and see what these four tests are. The first test is in verses 19 to 21. The test that Jesus has for us there is, where is our treasure? Where are we invested? The second test is going to be in verses 22 and 23. The test for us there is, where is our gaze? What is the thing that we're looking at the most? The next test is in verse 24. The test for us there is, who or what is our master? And then the final test that Jesus gives for us is in verses 25 to 34. And the test that Jesus has for us there is, what is it that gives us anxiety, right? What is it that makes us worry or makes us nervous? And I think as we look at these four tests, they offer us essentially a comprehensive examination of our hearts so that we can know whether we're truly loving the Lord, serving him above all, or whether some earthly thing actually has our hearts. You see, we are very easily a self-deceived people, right? You know, if you read even just one or two verses in your Bible a day, you can tell yourself, yep, that's what I believe. You know, I believe that God is God, and I believe he's better than anything else, and so I love him the most. And yet then, through your actions, right, most of the day, you can actually show that you love something totally other than God. Even though you profess with your mouth, and even in your head, you believe, you know, yeah, Jesus, he's the greatest, God's the best. What do you show with your life? What do you show by what you treasure, by what you worry about? Those are the things that actually reveal your heart to you, right? Not just the words that you say, not just the ideas that you have in your head, but the way you actually live. And so that's what Jesus is getting at this morning as he gives us these tests for our hearts. So let's look at the first test. Again, verses 19 to 21. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, the key to this test, I think, is found in verse 21, when Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Notice the order of the words that Jesus uses there. First comes the treasure, right? And then follows the heart, right? So where you have a treasure, there will be your heart. And so the question, of course, is, well, where do I know where my treasure is, right? How do I know what I'm treasuring if my treasure is what leads my heart to feel a certain way? I think maybe the easiest way to answer that question is just to ask yourself the question, what am I invested in, okay? What am I invested in? Now, you can ask that question very practically, just in terms of dollars and cents, right? Where do you have your money, right? What portion of your money is going to God's purposes and things like the local church and global missions and care for the poor and those sort of things versus what portion of your money is going towards your 401k, you know, your retirement plan, the things that you're storing up for your future? Where is your treasure relative to those kind of things? But of course, money is not the only thing we can invest. You can also think of just your time, right? Like, where are you investing your time? Is all your time going to earning the maximum income that you can? Is all your time going to spending as much time with your family as you can? Or is your time also being invested in the things of God, the purposes of God? Again, the local church, service to the poor, global missions, these sort of things that the Lord calls us to. Where are you invested? Brothers and sisters, if all your investment, if all your money is just in your retirement plan, if all your time is being spent on your hobbies or your personal interest, you may think that you have a heart for God, right? You may think that you really love God, but your heart follows your treasure. Your heart follows your treasure. What is the thing that is valuable to you? Is it money? Is it your time? Is it relational capital? Is it something else? Where is that treasure going? Where that treasure is going, where that treasure is, that's where your heart will be. You know, an easy way to think about this is that, you know, human beings are pretty simple creatures at the end of the day. We're attracted to shiny things, right? Where are the shiny things, right? What is shiny to you? What sparkles for you? Whatever, wherever that thing is that sparkles for you, that's where your heart is. Do you want to care more about the purposes of God? Do you want to care more about the local church? Do you want to care more about global missions? The easiest way to move your heart to care more about those things is start giving your money. Start giving your time. As you give your treasure, there your heart will follow. And so this is the first test that Jesus gives us. Where is your treasure? Where are you invested? Where have you put your money? That tells you where your heart truly lies. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The second test that Jesus gives us is verses 22 and 23. And again, to summarize this one, the test for us is, where is your gaze? What are your eyes fixed on? Jesus says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" So I believe that the metaphor that Jesus is using here, if you look at the very first part of verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. He's saying that it's through our eyes that we can perceive all the world around us, right? Like if you imagine that you want to walk to the back of the room right now, what are you going to do? Your eyes are going to go there. You're going to see the back of the room, and that's going to guide you to where you need to walk so you don't crash into anything, right? If your eye is healthy, right, meaning if you can see accurately, then your whole body will be full of light, meaning you can get where you need to go. You can do what you need to do. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If your eyes don't work, then you can't see, right? You're kind of dark on the inside. You can't walk where you need to walk. You can't do the things you need to do. And so Jesus is talking here about the eyes, sight, as the primary sense that we use to navigate the world around us. And again, if your sight goes bad and you cannot see, well, then suddenly all your actions are hindered. And so the metaphor that applies to us is that question of where is our gaze? What are our eyes fixed on? Now, of course, when I ask what are our eyes fixed on, and when Jesus here is pressing people to consider how their eyes are working, I'm not literally talking about, you know, like, what are you looking at? Although that is a good question, you know, how often, how much are you looking at TV or internet, those kind of things, that can be helpful. I primarily mean the mind's eye. So maybe you think in terms of like life goals, right? What is it that you're meditating on? What is it that in your head you're always thinking about, you're always kind of pursuing, you're always going after? In the same way that our capacity for sight is the way that we navigate the world in a physical way, our capacity for rationality or for thinking is a way that we navigate the world in a more practical way or in a planning kind of way. And so when you think of that capacity for reason, again, the things that you think about the most, the things that you really spend your time planning towards and working on, what are those things? Are those things all based on, well, how can I earn a little more income? How can I get a promotion at my job? How can I get my family to care for each other a little bit more? You know, are those the things that you spend your days just focused on, thinking about, chewing on? Or is your gaze fixed on how you might serve the Lord? How you might honor Him? How His kingdom might advance through you, through your church, through your gifts, through your giving? If your gaze is fixed on the things of the Lord, wanting to please the Lord in every way, well, then that's a sign that your heart is in the right place, that you truly do love the Lord. But if your gaze is instead fixed on your own personal life goals, promotions at work, family matters, all of that, well, then again, you can say with your head, you can say with your lips that you truly love the Lord, but what you're chewing on, what your gaze is fixed on, is something else completely. And so we need to ask ourselves, what is my gaze fixed on? What are my thoughts continually set upon? The next test for us is the test of what master we serve. This is verse 24. Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." You cannot serve God and money. Now, the image of masters here may not be the most practical metaphor for us, because Jesus is, of course, speaking in a context where there was slavery in existence, right? And so the word that he uses here for master is the word that a slave would use to talk about his master. And so Jesus is inviting us to think of ourselves as slaves, as it were, as beings, as people who have masters. Now, the distinctive part of being a master, right, of having slaves, is that you get to direct them in terms of what they do, right? That's just what it means to be a master over slaves. It means that you are the one that decides their life for them, right? You are the one that tells them where they can go, what they are to work on, how they are to spend their time. And so when Jesus says no one can serve two masters, he is speaking in the sense that we all have something that directs our time, right? We all have something that we feel directs our life, something that we take marching orders from. And Jesus is telling us very plainly that we cannot take marching orders from two masters that are just diametrically opposite each other, right? So, again, here in particular, the two masters that are diametrically opposite from one another are God and money. You cannot serve both masters at the same time. What does it mean for money to be your master? Well, again, it means that money, the pursuit of wealth, is what is driving all your actions, right? So when you think about, well, where am I going to live? How many kids am I going to have? What job am I going to take? All of those questions. If your only way of thinking through that, if your only criteria is, well, what's the financial outcome, right? How much money is this going to make? Well, then guess what your master is? Your master is money. If instead, when you're thinking about questions of, you know, where should I live? How many kids should I have? What kind of job should I do? And you're not only thinking about the bottom line, but you're thinking about what would please God in this? What would enable me to honor God with where I live, with my family, with where I go to church, with how I spend my time, with all of these questions? If your guiding light is what would God have me to do? How can I please him? Well, then God is your master in that sense. And Jesus makes very clear, you cannot serve both, right? So many people, I'm sure even people in this room, are deceived that we can serve God and money. We think, I can have, you know, a 50% master here, and I can have a 50% master here, right? That, like, when I'm at work or when I'm at home, you know, then I will serve the master of money. But, you know, I'll go to church on Sundays and I'll do something some other times and then I'll serve God as my master, you know? And so it'll be this nice relationship where God and money can have their proper role in my life. And what Jesus is saying is, no, that's not possible. If money is your 50% master, then money simply is your 100% master. You might come to church on Sunday morning and think, well, now you're giving time to God. Now you're really listening to God. But you're just lying to yourself. If money is your master in any part of your life, then money is your master. God, being God, demands all or nothing. He will not just take the leftovers. He won't take that little slice of your life that you want to give him. You must ask yourself the question, who is my master? What is guiding my actions and behaviors? What is my criteria for the decisions that I make? And brothers and sisters, the only criteria that we are called to have as followers of Christ is the criteria of what will please my Heavenly Father? What would delight him? How can I be his child? That is what should be our master. Okay, fourth and final test that Jesus gives for us. This is the test of anxiety. What causes you to worry? What keeps you up at night? So starting in verse 25, Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Notice the granularity that Jesus goes down to here in warning against anxiety. He's not saying, don't worry about having a big retirement plan. He's not saying, don't worry about having a job. You know, what we might consider some of those big key economic factors in our lives. No, he goes all the way down to what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will put on. I mean, certainly we would say, right, if it's reasonable to be anxious about anything, it's reasonable to be anxious about those things, is it not? I mean, food, clothing, like, if you don't have that, you're like near death right away, right? But Jesus even goes down to those smallest things, those most basic concerns that we could have, concerns for food, concerns for clothing. And he warns us, do not be anxious about these things. Now, we can be very thankful that probably none of us in this room this week have had to even consider anxiety about food or clothing. I mean, maybe we've had anxiety in a little bit higher level matters, again, the amount in our bank account or how our retirement fund is doing or things like that, but we haven't had to worry about food or clothing. It's hard for us to know, right, what we would do if we came to the point in life where food became a concern or clothing became a concern. Could we have such peace with God, such trust in our Heavenly Father, that even if we weren't sure where our next meal were coming from, where our clothes were coming from, that God knows what we need and that he would provide for us? That is the question that Jesus urges us to ask ourselves this morning. And brothers and sisters, one thing is very clear, right? If you are anxious about how much is in your bank account, if you're anxious about your retirement fund, I promise you that you would be anxious about getting food or clothing. All of us have some threshold for anxiety, right? Do we not? All of us have some threshold for worry. For some of us, that threshold is, you know, very high. You know, we don't worry until it does come down to maybe food and clothing. For others of us, maybe that threshold is very low. As soon as there's less than $1 million in our bank account, we start to be concerned, you know? So each of us has a different test for our hearts here. But regardless, the direction that Jesus wants to press each of us is, again, even if it comes down to food, even if it comes down to clothing, can you not be anxious? And again, the test here is a test of trust. Anxiety, worry, nervousness is ultimately a sign that your trust is in yourself, right? Because your anxiety, what is it causing you to do? What's causing you to act, right? It's causing you to do what is in your hands to do. And so you use anxiety, you use worry as the trigger for yourself to say, well, nobody else is going to take care of you. You better get up and do something. And so you worry about it until you yourself have resolved it. On the other hand, as Jesus makes very clear here, if you trust your Heavenly Father instead, then even when that account gets low, and again, even when it comes to the point of not being sure if you have food on the table, if you have real trust in your Heavenly Father, you don't worry. You're not anxious because you know that God has you. And so in this way, our anxiety, our worries should be an indicator to us, again, of where our trust lies. Again, you can verbalize with your mouth. You can think in your head, oh, I really trust God. I know God cares for me. I know he's watching over me. I know everything is in his hands. But then as soon as you say that, you then start to worry about how much is in your bank account. You then start to worry about what your kids might fall into. Do you then start to worry about any number of other things? Well, if you start to worry, brothers and sisters, you are putting to lie those things that you confessed about God watching over you and God caring for you. A true trust in your Heavenly Father removes anxiety. So, when you consider your heart against those four tests this morning, where are you? Do you feel like, oh yeah, the Lord, He is my one and only treasure. He is where I have my gaze fixed. He is my master. I don't worry about anything because I know that all things are in His hands. Or do you see ways, as I think you should probably see ways, do you see ways that your treasure is misplaced? That your gaze is misplaced, that you have the wrong master, that you are anxious about things that you ought not be anxious about? Well, the good news in this passage is that Jesus not only gives us these tests to examine ourselves, He also gives us the cure for the disease, as it were. He does not simply tell us, don't worry, don't have those treasures, you know, suck it up, just suffer now, you know, bear down. That's not Jesus' solution to your problem, right? The beautiful thing about Jesus' instructions here is that in each and every point along the way, His message is not ultimately a message of lack. It's not a message of just kind of deny yourself and that's the end of the story. His message to us is that there is something better. There is something more wonderful. And so, brothers and sisters, if you do find yourselves very worried about treasure, and you find yourself treasuring money up in your bank account or treasuring something else that's earthly and you ought not to treasure, how can you possibly remove that wrong treasure? Well, what Jesus tells us is you remove the wrong treasure by gaining the right treasure, right? Instead of storing up treasures on earth, you store up treasures in heaven. Again, Jesus' message is not simply a message of self-denial. It is not simply a message of suffering, as if you have to be poor, you have to be miserable. No, His message is a message of hope. It is a message of glory. I mean, just consider, again, the very first example, treasures on earth. Consider how foolish you would be to store up a mountain of treasures on earth of any kind. Because on earth, as verse 19 says, is where moth and rust destroy. It is where thieves break in and steal. Consider how wise you would be. Consider how rich and wealthy you would be if you could store up treasures in heaven. Because, brothers and sisters, in heaven, moth and rust cannot destroy. Thieves cannot break in and steal. That's what verse 20 says. And so, when we are prone to think, oh, I need treasure here, I need to invest here, I need something to hold on to, you don't have to just reject that instinct, reject that mentality. What you need to do is you need to relocate it. Relocate it from earth to heaven. Say, Lord, I don't want my life to be spent on things that are going to fade away. We need to remember the words of Job, right? Naked have I come into this world, naked will I return. You cannot take anything with you. So, brothers and sisters, store up treasure in heaven. There will be for you forever and ever. How glorious will that day be when you get to meet your Father face to face. He gets to show you the rewards for your earthly labors, and you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that those riches are yours for all eternity. How horrible it would be to meet God on that day and to be filled with regret that you had tons of treasures on earth, you had tons of enjoyments and pleasures on earth, and now here you are in your eternal home. And you have nothing to show for it. Brothers and sisters, let's be rich in heaven. Let's give up treasures on earth that we might have the only lasting and eternal treasure. It's so good to remember the words of the famous missionary Jim Elliot. I hope you've heard this phrase before. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Right? That's those verses in sum. Give up what you cannot keep so that you can gain what you cannot lose. Again, the eye is the lamp of the body. God is not telling you just to kind of remove your gaze from earthly things and just kind of then be aimless or just kind of hope that you're going to find the right way to live. No, Scripture tells us front to back that our gaze is to be fixed, our eyes are to be fixed on the Lord of hosts. The Lord who is beautiful beyond comparison, the Lord who sits enthroned in glory, that is where our eyes are to be fixed. And when our eyes are fixed there, then all of life starts to make sense. Again, you can fix your gaze on money, on earthly treasures, but those things are ugly in comparison to the beauty of God, the beauty of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Fix your eyes on Him, and you will not only have more joy in your life, you will have more clarity for every decision that you need to make. And so shift your gaze from what is earthly to what is heavenly. With a third test of having two masters, again, God's command is not just don't have money as your master. No, His command is you can have a better master. You can have God Himself as your master. And if you know who God is, then you know that He is not a harsh, overbearing master. He is not a master who demands you make bricks and denies you straw, right, as Pharaoh did to the Israelites of old. No, He is a gracious master who gives what He commands and who commands only what is good. And so it is good to have God as your master. Submit to Him. Remember His goodness. And then most of all, with that test of anxiety. Again, God's command to you is not just don't be anxious, right? Stop worrying. Snap out of it. No, His message is that you can trust Me. This load that you are carrying on yourself right now, this weight of worry, this weight of anxiety, you don't have to bear it. You can put it on God's shoulders. Verse 32, I think, is the most profound verse here. The Gentiles seek after these things, right? They seek after earthly things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Do you think you are smarter than God? Do you think God is unaware of your needs, either at a physical level or at a heart level? You know, He doesn't really know you. He doesn't know what you need. No, your Father, He made you. He can see inside your mind. He can see inside your heart. He knows exactly what you need, and He cares for you. How much does He care for you? Well, this is where Jesus gives us those beautiful images of the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, right? How much does He care for birds? Well, He cares for them enough to give them the food that they need. How much does He care for the lilies of the field? Well, He cares for them enough to make them one of the most beautiful things in all creation. And again, do you understand how much more you are worth to God than birds, than the grass of the field? You can trust Him. For those of you who do struggle with worry, struggle with anxiety, I just exhort you, memorize this text. Imprint it on your mind. Preach to yourself, right? When you feel that worry creep into your heart, remember the lilies of the field. Remember the birds of the air. Remember that your Father knows you need them all. And you don't even have to earn it, right? It's not like God gives what people need to those who are really strong in faith and do a lot for Him. Jesus is so kind. Look at the end of verse 30. He makes clear He's addressing, oh, you of little faith, right? So even if you feel like you've hardly done anything for God to deserve His love, to deserve His affection, guess what? He is still a generous God and He will care for you. Even if your faith is small to be almost insignificant, He knows what you need. Do not keep worry and anxiety on yourself. And so, brothers and sisters, in all of these ways, in all of these things, Jesus offers us both this test to examine whether our hearts are truly loving what they ought to love, trusting what we ought to trust. But then Jesus also offers us this invitation to receive something better than we could ever receive, clinging to things in our own hands. This is ultimately the glory, the goodness that comes to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, by Christ dying for us and rising again and Him being the eternal Son of the Father, our position with God the Father, simply by faith in Jesus Christ, not by earning, not by our deeds, by faith, our position is that of beloved Son. Our position is that of one who God the Father could not turn away from even if He wanted to, and He does not want to, because He loves His Son. And insofar as we are in Jesus Christ, then we know that we can hope in a treasure that will not fade. We can fix our eyes on a God who will reveal Himself to us if we seek Him. We know that we have a good Master who will not crush us. And we know that we have a Father who cares for us. So, brothers and sisters, put aside the petty concerns about dollars and cents. Put aside the petty concerns of earthly possessions, and instead embrace the treasure of a loving Heavenly Father who will reward you for all eternity, who will provide for everything you need, and find true rest for your souls. Would you pray with me now? Heavenly Father, we acknowledge once again that we are so often a double-minded people, a half-hearted people, God, holding on to You with one hand, but with a few fingers, still wanting to pinch our pennies, still wanting to hold on to these earthly possessions that we know will fade away so quickly. Lord, would You, by Your Spirit, continue to deliver us from our foolishness? Would You continue to deliver us out of this kingdom that is fading away, that will be burnt up one day, and instead deliver us into the kingdom of Your beloved Son that will never fade, that will never perish? Help us to have our treasures there. We thank You for these promises, and we trust You and we love You. In Jesus' name, amen.